This message, entitled On Building the Church from Scratch, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 26th, 2020, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of worship on the third Sunday of the season of Easter. Praise God. If you were with us in the last couple of weeks or so, I'm sure you've been greatly blessed. Lord is looking for us to be greatly blessed again today. Amen. By virtue of not only the scriptures that are before us, but just by the sense of being together in these days when we feel very much separated from each other because of this virus, we're reminded constantly about how we're in this thing together. Okay, and there's truth in that, praise God. And so we keep looking to the Lord. Amen. We just keep our eyes on Jesus, praise God. But it's in times of sharing, as we're doing here in this, that we feel that oneness, we feel that closeness, even though we're not able to physically be together. I am looking forward to that, to tell you the truth. Yes, I am. Praise God. If you were with us last week, you do remember that we started out with a short time of, I shared a story from a devotional, and we talked about it for a few minutes, and then we came into prayer, and then we, of course, came into the actual message of the day. Okay? The message of the day is called On Building the Church from Scratch. On Building the Church from Scratch. Praise God. Praise God. But I want to do this other thing first, like we did last week. I think it was helpful, and I think we're going to do that again. First of all, let me share the scripture that goes with it. It's from Matthew 11, verses 12 through 13. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Praise God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this day. The beauty of it as well. We can look out the windows, and at least on this day, dear God, the sun's shining, and we're just glorifying your holy name. We thank you, dear God, for your guidance and for the blessed passage that you are about to give us, dear God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. True story. True story. Alexander Mackey arrived in Uganda from Scotland in 1878, and he was eager to win the powerful tribal king Mutesa to Christ. In his journal, he wrote this: Sunday, January 26th, 1879, held service in court, read Matthew 11:1-30, which, by the way, you could do that even this afternoon if you'd like. And then read 11 to verses 1-30 about Jesus and John the Baptist. The Spirit of God seemed to be working, and he's speaking of the service that they had that morning. The Spirit of God seemed to be working. I have never had such a blessed service. That's what was written in his journal. John the Baptist was Mackey's favorite Bible character, and that day he quoted John while preaching before King Mutesa, warning him that he needs to repent, to prepare the way for the Lord. Turns out a tall Arab gentleman was there with bales of cloth and guns to barter for slaves, With the courage of John the Baptist, Mackey warned the people, saying, O King Mutesa, the people of this land made you their king and look to you as their father. Will you sell your children? Will you sell your children knowing that they will be chained, put into slave ships, beaten with whips, and that most of them will die of mistreatment? Mackey knew his life was in jeopardy, but to his delight, the king turned and told the Arab, the white man is right. Yes, the white man is right. I shall no more sell my people as slaves. In Mackey's journal, it then read, afternoon on the same day, on Sunday. That same day he wrote this other stuff. Afternoon, the king sent a message with a present of a goat. He got a goat to thank him for the service, okay? Saying it was a blessed passage I read today. A blessed passage. Praise God. May the Lord give us all the courage of John the Baptist and Alexander Mackey. Amen. A blessed passage. Praise the Lord. That's, I think, how we need to see today. I'm not just talking about the scripture reading itself. You know, certainly that's a blessed passage. But that God, in this time of not only reading the scriptures, but also finding out what they're really all about, he provides us with a blessed passage. He, you know what I'm saying? He provides us with what they used to call safe passage. From one point to another point. Safe passage. Okay? And certainly in the jungles of Uganda, that was something certainly needed. Safe passage. But listen, we got a world in which we're living here today. And even before this coronavirus hit, this world is absolutely enveloped in sin. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is why we need the blessed passage, which is why we need Jesus to get us from point A to point B safely. Amen? And I don't mean everything's just hunky-dory, so to speak, and everything's just, you know, everything's easy. We talked about this last week. No, it's not a matter of being easy, okay? It's a matter of having God with us. Hallelujah. The scripture says it clearly that God is with us. And we have to know that. We have to know that. And we have to not only feel it, but we have to keep it in our hearts. Amen? That God is always with us. Will never leave us and never forsake us. We want him. He's got us. Amen? What it comes down to. Praise the Lord. All right. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this time. I know, Lord, it is intended by your heart, dear God, for a blessing, to be a blessed passage. And I want to thank you, dear God, that you are the only one that can give that. You're the only one that can promise it and fulfill it. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to pray for the people, dear God, of this world. I want to pray, Lord, so many are just enveloped in fear. We spoke of this last week because it's Satan that wants us to be fearful. It's Jesus that always wants us to have the fear of the Lord, which is a different thing altogether. Hallelujah. In fact, it's just the opposite. So, Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, that you have promised, Lord, to take us in your direction and take us in your way, in your footsteps. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. I do pray, dear God, for those who are affected by this virus that's going around. Very serious thing. There are people whose family members are involved. Everybody's involved in the sense of people out of work and social distancing and routines of washing hands and all the rest of it. All very, very important things. And we want to thank you, dear God, that has been set before us, Lord. And that you, dear God, are the one that's going to lead the way through this thing. It's not just a matter of bringing it to an end and getting out of it, so to speak. No, it's a matter of making it through it. And so I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll touch everybody, dear God. Just touch everybody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to thank you, Lord. Just touch everybody, dear God, with your mercy, your grace, your love. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. But I, Lord, especially want to pray, dear God, for those that have firsthand experience, those who have had it. There are many who have passed away because of it, but many are also coming through it. And we want to thank you, dear God, that you are the one to look to in the midst of all these things. There are people lifting up science, and there's no doubt about it. We're absolutely counting on for the scientists to come up with a solution to this thing. But they'll only come up with it, dear God, when you give it. You are in control, and you are the one that deserves the praise. Oh, yes, we can thank them, Praise God. Hallelujah. We can thank all the people, Lord, that are still working in order to carry us through, in order to help us, in order to provide for the things we need and the groceries and all the rest of it, dear God. Lord, that's all very, very true. But Lord, what really needs to be praised is your holy name, dear God, because you are the one that will not only get us through, not only give us safe passage, a blessed passage, dear God, but Lord, you, dear God, will also bring those that are infected with these things, dear God, and you can bring them through as well. Hallelujah. Yes, science is going to come up with some answer to this thing, but not before you give it. I wish people could see how crucial that is. It's not going to be before you give it. And you have a purpose and you have a reason and you have a season for these things. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can indeed look to you and we can find our everything, dear God, in you in these days. So we lift all these people up, Lord. Dear God, I would love to be able to have people watching this message today. Dear God, to be able to bring forth their prayer requests and so forth. And we can do that because you know everybody. Even in people's living rooms, sitting around the computer and watching this message being preached, dear God, Lord, you can answer prayer. Hallelujah. We can bring people before you in the confines of our own homes even. And we can lift up people, dear God. And I especially, Lord, want to raise up from our own church, dear God, Judy, Lord, who has come down with this virus, dear God. She's in quarantine along with her family. We expect you to bring her all the way through this thing, dear God, and give her a strong faith, dear God, in just who you really are. Because that's what the whole thing is all about. It's so that we see who Jesus is. There's no doubt in my mind that's what this thing is about. And so I pray, dear God, that you'll touch her, you'll touch her family, but there are so many others, thousands of others all over the world, dear God, that need that same touch. And I pray, dear God, that you would be the one to be glorified as you give yourself in these days. Hallelujah. We want to thank you, dear God. I do pray, Lord, that your Spirit will bless this message. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Bless this passage. Glory be to God. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll just draw us constantly and consistently to your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On building the church from scratch. On building the church from scratch. Many years ago, I'm guessing close to 40, I've been in ministry for about 40 years now, and it was towards the beginning of all of that. In my first church, I believe it was around Thanksgiving, we celebrated using a traditional colonial worship service, like they would have done in the early days of America. All right. So we researched all this. We came up with the different things they did. And one thing they did is they had a fella kind of go through the congregation quietly, not disturbing anybody yet. And he had a long pole with him. Okay. Long pole with a ball on the end and a feather hanging down. If he were to find a woman just dozing, okay, just, you know, nodding off, he would take that feather on a long pole and he'd reach over and tickle her and wake her up. But if he saw a guy and the guy was sawing logs, okay, can I put it that way? It's just sawing logs, right? You know what he did? He took that long stick with that ball on the end and bopped him on the head. Now, we took a big risk in doing that. At that point, I don't think we had told anybody that was going to happen. But so there were at least a couple people that got it, okay? And we stood a risk there for somebody getting angry, somebody being mad or annoyed at that. But it was all part of the colonial worship, okay? They were had been hard workers and so forth, and they sit still for 5 minutes, and they kind of want to doze off. But, you know, Jesus We need to pay attention to our Jesus. Amen? We need to be attentive to what he has to say, to his word. Amen? Praise God. So that just pointed that out in somewhat of a comical way, I guess you could say, like we talked about last week. Okay? That was our joke of the day. All right? Now, in our last church, which was still, at least 26 years ago, probably close to 30 years ago, we did it again. Okay, different church, but we did the service again. And we had the long stick, and we had the ball, and we had the feather. Okay, and once again, there were people tickled, and there were people bopped. Okay, to put it nicely. But it all made a point, and that's the point. Amen? That's the point, that we need to pay attention to our Jesus. Glory be to God. A certain man in the congregation had an annoying habit. Now, it wasn't one of my churches. This was it's another story altogether, but same idea. He had this annoying habit of falling asleep during the sermon every Sunday morning. It was every Sunday, okay? It wasn't just because he stayed up late the night before, or it wasn't because he had worked especially hard the other day or through the week or whatever. No, this is every Sunday. Every Sunday, he'd fall asleep. Well, the minister was so disgusted with the man that toward the end of the sermon on one Sunday, he said in a soft voice, now listen carefully to what he did, in a very soft voice, he said, "Everyone wanting to go to heaven, stand up." And of course, everybody stood up except for the guy who was sleeping. He didn't hear the instruction. Why? Because he wasn't paying attention. Amen? Then the pastor boomed. In a loud voice, as the congregation sat down, "Everyone who wants to go to hell," the pastor said, "stand up." And he said this quite loudly. Well, that woke the guy up. He was startled. He stood up and rubbed his eyes and was blinking and so forth. And he said in a voice loud enough for everyone to hear, "I don't know what we're voting on, preacher, but it looks like you and I are going the same way." All right? Yeah, they're going the same way. I'm standing here by necessity. It's not because I'm overly tired or that I want to go south, so to speak. All right? And by the way, falling asleep in church is not why anybody ends up in hell. It's rejecting Jesus ongoingly throughout your life that takes anybody to that place. Praise God. Well, we got to know that. We got to know that. It isn't God sending people to hell willy-nilly. No, this is a matter of rejecting Jesus ongoingly. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right. So the question then needs to be asked, when does the church put away old habits? That sleeping every Sunday had become a habit for that man. It was expected. That's when he got his shut-eye. Okay? And God's calling us to pay attention. To pay attention to all that God is doing. All right. Do you remember last week, if you were listening to us at that point, we were talking about Mary Magdalene, who was the first one to actually meet Jesus alive. Okay? And we started out in Mark 16, if you'll remember. And I think I'd like to go ahead, and you can turn there if you'd like, but I'm not going to go through the whole thing. We did that last week. I just want to make mention of it to bring us up to par. Sometime I got to remember to get that glue, okay? I got about 4 pages here, maybe 6, maybe 8. And they're obviously out of the book, but I got to get them back in there. I take it to our bookbinder, but you're not allowed to go anywhere. All right, Mark 16. Here we go. Let's see. Mark 16. A whole chapter is full of people telling other people about Jesus. Angels told them, or they saw for themselves, or whatever. The message is going around, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, and nobody believed it. Okay? Then look at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So right there, you know for a fact that Mary was the first one to actually see him. Not just hearsay, not just to be told by somebody else that they saw him or that the angels had said, yes, he's alive. No, this is where she actually meets up with him. And she was the one, if you'll remember, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Okay, seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Okay, so, but still, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, she made it clear that she saw him. Now, this is later on in the story, but they believed not. They believed not. Then I took you over to John's Gospel and showed you the story of Mary meeting him. But we don't need to go through all of that. I just wanted to bring you up to par. By the way, that was John chapter 20, if you'd like to take a look at that. All right. It says three women see this angel. And then they take off, these other women, to go tell everybody else about him. But then Mary stays at the tomb, and she thought the guy that she was seeing there was the gardener, but it turns out to be Jesus. You see, the problem was, and I said this last week clearly, that Mary was looking for a dead Jesus. She just was. She was not expecting him to be alive. When she saw the gardener, she said, if you took him away, if you took his dead body somewhere, she's not looking for a live Jesus. Listen, people, if we're going to be the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got to be looking for a live Jesus. Amen? But she doesn't know he's alive. Why? Because she hasn't met him. Amen? Hasn't met him. He used to be dead, but now he's alive. Turn over to Luke 24. Here we go. Luke 24, here we go. Yep, first day of the week. That's right. Turns out there were three women. Okay, now there's more than that. Another gospel says there's more than that. But you remember that when there's a, not a discrepancy, but when there's a difference in some of these gospels, it's because that's the way the Holy Spirit told that gospel writer to write it. Okay, they're not lying. Nobody's wrong. Okay, so if somebody says there was one angel and somebody says there was two angels, you know, then there were at least two angels. Could have been more than that that we don't even know about. But there had to be at least two, right? That's only logical. Okay, anyway, so it mentions these three women and Mary and Mary. And so now Mary could possibly be the mother of Jesus, because it mentions that she's James's mother, and Jesus had a brother named James. So, could be that, all right? Another gospel mentions a woman by the name of Salome, which could be another name for the other Mary, okay? And Salome is believed to be the mother of James and John, two others of the disciples. And there's that mother of James again. So, it could be that. Guess what? We don't know. We don't know, okay? And I'm not sure it even matters. You see, it's important that we do get into our hearts and into our minds what Jesus does give us to know. But if we don't know, we don't know. That's all there is to it, okay? And maybe we don't need to know. Maybe everything else is there that we do need, and we just have to keep our eyes open to it. Amen? I'm not saying ignoring it. I'm just saying understand, okay? It's all true. It's all true. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. Getting there. Yeah, there we are. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, this gospel is only mentioning the two Marys. But another gospel mentions Salome and also other women. So, you know, there's more, but we're just focusing on these. Okay? And then it says there was a great earthquake. Not just a little tremor that knocks the can of beans off the shelf. No, this is a major earthquake that takes place. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, it's not the moving of the stone that caused the earth to shake like that in the form of a great earthquake. It's the resurrection of Jesus that did that. When the Son of God came out of death and came into life, bam, the world had to shake. It was an earth-shattering thing. Praise the Lord. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. Yeah, yeah, they fainted. And what's the first thing the angel says? Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He was dead, but don't keep looking for a dead Jesus. Don't keep doing that, okay? Come and see the place where he lay. Go quickly now and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead and he's going into Galilee, and that's where you're going to see him. I told you this. Okay, now watch. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher. The women did. The other women left the sepulcher. Okay, but not Mary. Mary stayed at the sepulcher. I'll prove this in just a minute. But that Mary stayed there, and that's where she met the gardener. That's where she found out that was Jesus. That's where he called her Mary. She called him Rabboni, my great master. See, now it's personal. It isn't just, well, he's dead. I saw him die. We got to find him. Where did you hide him? No, it's not that. No, it's personal. This man is now alive. Amen? This man is now alive. But it says the other women, they went with fear and great joy. Don't you just love that? And they ran to bring his disciples word. Fear and great joy. Praise the Lord. Okay? That's important because Satan wants to instill fear in us, but not joy. And the fact of the matter is, this fear is a different fear. This fear is the fear of the Lord. And that we are supposed to have. Amen? Everybody get that? So this is fear and great joy. All right? Let me take you back for just a minute to hold your place in Matthew 28 and go back to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. And it says in verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. He's come to test you. He's not trying to tempt you. He's not trying to trip you up like Satan does by bringing fear into your lives. No, he has come to prove you. He's come to test you so you can see what you're made of, so you can see who your Lord is, praise God, and that his fear may be before your faces. The fear of the Lord may be before your faces. That ye what? That ye sin not. Amen? Big difference between what Satan wants to do and what God wants to do. We talked about that last week. Okay? All right, now watch this. They ran to tell the disciples. I don't know if they took the road back or did they take a shortcut. I mean, they're so anxious to get back to tell everybody, they could have just cut through the woods. I don't know. It doesn't say, but it does make you wonder. Just cut through the woods. And they're running, okay? And they're moving, okay? They're moving. Their feet are just going to town. Almost literally, huh? Yeah. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Hallelujah! Jesus met them. See how crucial this is? I want to be real clear about this. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. You know, it was very important that they meet Jesus. The Bible even says they would not even know what's going on. They didn't know a thing was going on, even though they've been told everything, but they would not know till Easter Sunday. That's what the Bible says. They would not understand until Easter Sunday. And why is that? Because on Easter Sunday, they would meet him. Amen? And for those that lived back at that time, that was absolutely crucial. For us, centuries later, it's a little different. It's more of a spiritual seeing because we, you know, he's up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can't physically see him. except for visions and dreams and so forth, which God does give. And there are many, many reports of Muslims who have experienced dreams or visions of Jesus, and they come to love him, and they come to be saved by him, and they leave Islam. Many have already done this. You know, why? Because they met the risen Lord. Okay? But for most of us, we're not going to actually physically see him. Okay? But there's a spiritual seeing, amen, that happens in the heart. I talked about that back, I think it was Easter Sunday, I mentioned all of that. And it's just as true today. Praise God. Well, Jesus met them, and he said, all hail. All hail. One version says, greetings. Just don't take that too flippantly, you know, because the word greetings sounds like, hi, you know. It's not that at all, okay? All hail. He is greeting them all. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. All right? Now, this is how you know that Mary is not in this group right now at this time, Mary Magdalene. You know this for a fact now, okay? Why? Because the Bible tells us that when she met Jesus, she tried to grab him and probably hold him down by the feet. Literally, hold him down. That's what the word touch. Jesus says, don't touch me. Okay? And when he does that, the word touch in the Greek means don't try to hold me down. Don't try to bend me, mold me, shape me into what you want me to be. Now, Mary is not trying to be a bad person here. She is not trying to do the wrong thing. She loves her Jesus. She just had no way of understanding and of getting that she's not to be looking for a dead Jesus. She's to be looking for a live one. You got to remember, the last time she saw Jesus, he was deader than a doornail. All right? So why would he be any different now? Well, because God raised him from the dead. That was the idea of the earthquake. Okay? You know, I think we could be in the very same position if it had been us. But we look at her and we go, don't you get it? You know, well, no. Okay? That's the idea. He said, you're not going to get it until Easter Sunday. Okay? So now she gets him back. Now he's really alive, and she knows it. So now she's going to keep him. She's going to hold on to him. She's not going to let him ascend into heaven. She grabs him by the feet and worships him. And when Mary did it, she got reprimanded. Jesus said, don't do that. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Don't do that. Okay? But now, he doesn't seem to have any problem with it. They came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And he never says a word against it. Not one. Why? Because they're not trying to hold him down. They are trying to worship him. They believe he is God. They believe he is the Son of God. Praise the Lord. And they have every intention of worshiping him. Mary was going to make him do what she wanted him to do. Until she finally got it. Until she finally understood. So these are two different circumstances altogether. These women are worshiping him. Praise God. That's how the church gets built by scratch. First shot out of the box. You know? Well, you're going to bake something, right? You get the box out of the cupboard, unless you're going to bake it by, you know, from scratch. You get the box out of the cupboard and you follow directions and it makes what you want to make. But a lot of people prefer doing it from scratch. That means from the very beginning. Some people have kidded about that and joked about that. That, yeah, I made it from scratch. I scratched open the end of the box and then I started baking. Okay? And there's the difference, I suppose. That's what it is. On building the church from scratch. They've got to come out of the unbelief. Remember? Mark 16. Nobody believed anything. Nobody believed. And now they're starting to meet him. And praise God when they meet him. And then we have the same responsibility, only we're not going to physically see him with our eyeballs. It's going to be a meeting of the heart. Praise God. It's a spiritual meeting, praise the Lord. And then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Don't be all bogged down in fear. like Satan wants you to be. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Praise God. There they shall see me. Nobody believed. Nobody until Easter. And then we're told, and we were right, and we were reading first thing this morning, that there was this great earthquake, and that stone, which would have hindered them from even seeing into the tomb, which was, by the way, the idea of rolling the stone away so they could see. Not Jesus, but they could see the angels that were telling them that they were, that he was alive. Amen? That stone would have been a great hindrance, but that angel came down and rolled the stone away. Praise God. This great earthquake was because of the resurrection, not some stone being rolled away. Got it? All right. Praise the Lord. What is today? April 26th. Sounds familiar. Some calendars list April 26th as the Richter Scale Day. You know what I'm talking about? The Richter Scale, to tell how big an earthquake is, right? And they celebrate that day in honor of Charles Richter, the American physicist and seismologist, whose research led to the earthquake magnitude scale, and he was born on this day. 120 years ago, today, this guy was born. 1900 was the actual year. Cindy's grandmother was born in 1900, and it was always kind of handy because you always knew how old she was. You didn't even have to do the math. When we were still back in the 1900s, you know, if it was 1982, we knew she was 82 years old, and so forth. It's kind of convenient. All right. The Richter magnitude is a number that indicates the strength of an earthquake based on data obtained from a seismograph. You know, the thing with the needle, it goes like this. Okay, which records back and forth movements of the ground. Calculations based on the Richter scale measure the amount of energy released by an earthquake. Now get this. More than 1,000 earthquakes with the Richter magnitude of at least 2 occur every day in the world. Did you know that? Imagine 1,000 earthquakes every day. And I've told you before, if you look down through the years and through the decades, you'll find that we've been increasing in earthquakes and more powerful earthquakes than that every decade. And now it's unbelievable. From where it was in 1900, it's unbelievable. And the Bible does say that's going to be a sign of the last days. So there you go. Earthquakes measuring 5 or less rarely cause any serious damage. I mean, those are the ones that do a little bit of shaking, right? Can of beans falls off the shelf, that's about what that is. But a magnitude of 7 or more can result in great damage and can result in many deaths. To measure the largest earthquakes, listen to this. Seismologists today use the moment magnitude scale, which utilizes data recorded by more sensitive instruments. They're really tracking it, aren't they? They're really tracking it. Wouldn't it be helpful if we had a scale to measure the magnitude of our spiritual growth? Wouldn't it be helpful if we had a scale to measure the intensity of our devotion to Christ, our attentiveness to Him, and His holy word? It would need to be a very sensitive instrument to detect the slightest movement away from God. And my friends, that's exactly what this book does. That's exactly what the Bible is really all about. The Bible is so penetrating, it detects the slightest movement away from God. Okay? It not only judges our behavior, but it also discerns our thoughts, our attitudes, and our motives. It says all that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And then there's the image of the plumb line from the Old Testament, used several times. It's a symbol of God judging his people. You know the plumb line, don't you? It's that pointed metal thing, you know, kind of heavy, and then it's got a string on it. And you hang that down, and that marks true up and down, marks true perpendicular, okay? And if things are off from that, I mean, you could hold it up against something, and if it's, then you know exactly how far it's off. Okay? The word serves as our plumb line to see how our lives measure up to God's standards. Just as the plumb line detects our slightest deviation from the straight line, Scripture shows us when we are not aligned with God's desires. If we are measuring our lives by the world scale, we are using the wrong tool. If we use the Bible, if we use the Word of God, let me put it this way, if we let God use it up against ourselves, okay, then praise God, it shows us very clearly that it is the right tool. It can measure a shift away from God, and any movement in that direction is of great magnitude and always results in damage. You know, you might think, well, you're allowed to get a little bit away from God. No, you're still going to have problems because the Bible is the best tool ever, the best measuring device ever to show us just where God is and just where we are. Praise the Lord. Amen. In the same way, our shift towards Jesus is also measurable. Yeah, it can catch you getting away from him, but can also catch you getting close to him. And praise God for that, I'm telling you. Praise God for that. Remember, it's our inattentiveness that gets us to stand up for hell. It's our inattentiveness. Now, I might have mentioned earlier, and I'll say it again, it's not that, you know, blown it once or twice or whatever. No, we're talking about a life that is against God, a life that has no intention of repenting. You might as well stand up and say, I'm ready to go to hell right now. Because quite frankly, it's true. It's true. But God, in his love and in his mercy, praise God, Jesus came and suffered and died on that cross at Calvary and was raised from the dead. Amen. And praise God, he started a church. And that church was built from scratch. It started with Mary, and it went to the other women. And yes, eventually, the men got on board. Praise God. Amen. It built it from scratch. Glory be to God. This is so crucial that we understand how God... Boy, I don't want to say fits into all of this because it's more than that. He is the truth on this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. Got a lot of other people and religions and everything else saying there's other ways. No, there isn't. No, 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 no. Jesus said, I am the way. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. Amen? Now, this is good news. This is not to be scorned. This is not to be neglected. This is not to be ripped in half. This is good news. We got a God who loves us. Praise God. And makes a way for us to be with him forever. Amen. He is building his church from scratch. I don't think he waited till Pentecost. I think it all started when they met him. When they met Jesus. And praise God. And that's where it all starts when we meet Jesus too. Amen? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this day and for all your love and your mercy, your grace, and your... What else is there to say, Lord? You are in control. You are in control. And I pray, dear God, that we would have our eyes on you as you provide the direction, you provide the way, you provide everything. You provide the attentiveness if we want it. You provide everything. So we thank you, dear God, and we truly desire for you to plant this truth in our hearts today. Help us, dear God, not to be a people that just come and hear the message and then go on with our day, and we don't even think anything about what we have just heard. That's inattentiveness. And I pray, dear God, that we'd be the most attentive people in the world. And let these truths that have just come forth from this pulpit, dear God, change us from the inside out. In your name, dear God, we'll get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in God's peace. Amen.